Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of James, chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14. Last week we looked at the first 13 verses of James chapter 2, where we learn of the sin of partiality, and we learned from that partiality is not becoming of a child of God. Therefore, we are to live out our faith by loving and showing mercy to all people without discrimination, just as God has shown His love and mercy to us without discrimination in Jesus Christ. Tonight, then, we're going to pick up by looking at the conclusion of this, the rest of this chapter, verses 14 to 26. It's a familiar passage, I'm sure, to most, if not all of us, where James teaches us that faith without works is dead. And as we read tonight, remember that James's purpose is not to teach us how to be saved, but rather it's to remind us that God's people, or rather to remind God's people that salvation always results in a new life of obedience. That is his overarching theme of the entire book of James. So with that in mind, then, let's read God's word here. James 2, verses 14 to 26. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We'll end the reading of God's word there at verse 26. Well, now that it's almost August, we're getting closer to the beginning of the school year. For parents, it's hard to believe this, and I'm sure for those of you kids who have to go back to school, and even for you big kids who have to go back to school, this is a bit of a troubling time for you, because this means that if you're going back to school, it's pretty soon going to be time for homework, it's pretty soon going to be time for writing papers, and for taking tests and quizzes of all things. And boys and girls, you're going to have to do these things, even though they may not be your favorite thing to do, and they may be very challenging for you to do. You'll have to do them because tests, for example, or writing papers, whatever it might be, are the ways that your teacher will evaluate the things that you have learned, to see if you have learned them. Because as much as you would like to be able to say, Mrs. So-and-so, yes, I have learned everything, as much as you'd like to say you've learned everything, that's not good enough, is it? You have to demonstrate for your teacher that you've learned the things. And of course, that's true for all who are students, no matter what age you are. And in our passage today, we're reminded of something similar, because as James teaches us here, faith without works is dead. And what he means by that is that we cannot just say we believe in Christ. We have to prove we believe in Christ by how we live our lives. Put another way, if we have living faith, faith that is real, faith that is saving, then it will be demonstrated by good works of obedience. That's what James wants us to see here in these verses from chapter 2. And so as we look at these verses tonight, the main point for us to understand is that faith without works is dead. And because that's the case, we need to demonstrate our living faith by obeying the Lord. So knowing that faith without works is dead, we need to demonstrate our living faith, if we say we have it, by obeying the Lord. So that's the main point we'll see this evening. Well, as you can tell on the outline, our first point for us to consider as we look at these verses is that living faith, James says, is always expressed in good works of obedience. Living faith is always expressed in good works of obedience. So, beginning here, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And so here he's taking up the issue of faith and works. And as he begins in this verse, faith that does not have works is unprofitable. Now that is, it is of no benefit. It is of no advantage. It's useless, is what he's saying. He goes on to talk about it in verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Again, driving the point. It's no good to say you have faith if you do not also have works, James says. And then in verse 17, he says, this is because, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. All right? Faith that does not have works is not a living faith, in other words. This is what makes it useless. This is what makes it unprofitable. It's a dead faith. Put another way, faith that does not also have works, James is saying, is not a true saving faith. In fact, he says in verse 19, it is demonic faith. Now, verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons believe and know that there is one God, and they believe that. Yet, of course, none of the demons are spiritually alive and reconciled to God. And so that forces us to ask the question, what is James talking about here? What does he mean by this? What does he mean by saying that faith without works is dead? Because it sounds like he's saying one of two things, especially as you take into consideration the entire passage. First, it sounds like he's saying you must have faith added to your works in order to be saved. That salvation, in other words, comes to you by faith plus works. As he says down in verse 22, faith works together with our works. And so if this is what he's saying, which it sounds like he's saying, but if this is what he's saying, then we have to admit that the Roman Catholics are right, because this is their official position, that salvation is faith plus works. But it also could be that he's saying that you are saved by your works. Now, in verse 21, he says that Abraham, our father, was justified by works. He then says the same thing about Rahab later in verse 25, and most notably in verse 24, he says that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And if you're not concerned already, you should be, right? These are the things that put up the warning flags in our mind. Is this really what James is saying here? And I'm sure you know that it's because of these statements that many people think we should just take the book of James and rip it out of our Bible and throw it in the dumpster. But is he really teaching that salvation is by faith plus works? Or even is he really teaching that salvation is by works? Well, I certainly hope we all know the answer that by no means is this what James is saying. That on the contrary, faith without works is dead, because true saving faith is always accompanied by good works of obedience. That is what James is teaching us. And I'm sure you've heard the old saying, we are saved by faith alone, but it is a faith that is never alone. That's what James wants us to get here. And we know that's ultimately what he's talking about because of what he says in verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's the key phrase to understanding the entire book of James. In other words, good works do not play a part in our salvation. To say that would be to go against all of Scripture, which we'll say more about in the next point. But they reveal the fact that you are saved. That's what James wants us to see. I've given you a quote from Anthony Salvaggio. There's a great book on the book of James. He says, James is not teaching that our salvation is dependent on our works, but rather he is teaching that our salvation is demonstrated by our works. And I think that's a very helpful way to think about it, that living faith, true saving faith, is characterized and known by the existence of good works. And we wonder, well, where did James get this? He got this, of course, exactly from his brother Jesus. This is what I've been trying to bring out for us. So much of what James says is just what Jesus said earlier. So Matthew 7, verses 16 and 17, for example. Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." And he's talking about the two types of people, those who are God's people and those who are not. And the good trees, God's people, Jesus says, are the ones who will bear good fruit. Of course, not perfect fruit, but existent fruit. Because unlike what a bad tree does, this is what a good tree does. Since it's alive, it produces good fruit. And as Jesus says in the following verse, that's how you can know a good tree from a bad tree. You look at the fruit on its branches. But notice, Jesus doesn't say it's the fruit that makes the tree alive. No, he says it's the fruit that proves the tree is already alive. Right, a very important distinction. So we're not saved by our works, but rather our works are the evidence that we are saved. We're made a living tree first by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then having been made a living tree, there is fruit produced on our branches, as it were. So James is not saying that we're saved by faith plus works, thankfully, or by works alone. He's saying that living faith is a faith that works. I'm sure you've heard the saying, love is not a feeling, it's an action. Or as it sometimes goes, love is a verb, not a noun. And it's kind of a cliche and we laugh at it, but it's exactly right, is it not? Unlike what Hollywood teaches us, biblical love is not just a romantic feeling. It's not just something we say with three little words. If we really love someone, it is shown in how we live our lives. It's shown in how we interact with the person. And that's what James is saying here about faith. It's not just feelings. It's not just words that we say. No, if we have faith, real faith, then it is and will always be shown in how we live our lives. Because living faith is always expressed in good works of obedience. And Jesus says in John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So that's really the main point of this whole passage that we need to get. Living faith is always expressed in good works of obedience. But it's not just James who teaches us this. Because as we see secondly on the outline, this is the universal message of Scripture. This is the universal message of Scripture. So I've already mentioned a little bit this evening that we read through this passage and our red flags are going up and we're wondering, what does he mean by these things? In fact, it seems that he's saying things completely contradictory to the rest of Scripture. For instance, in verse 24, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Whereas the Apostle Paul in Romans 3:28, for example, says that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. How do these two verses go together? And so if it's true that James is not teaching salvation by works, as we just saw in the last point, then how are we to understand these seeming contradictions that exist between what James says and what Paul says, for example? Well, let me explain in 3 points. First, we know that James and Paul do not contradict one another because they each are using the word justify differently. They're using the word justify differently. We often miss this, but in the Bible, the word justify can mean two things. On the one hand, it can mean to give a judicial declaration that someone is righteous before God or before the law. And so this is how Paul uses it in Romans 3:28 when he says that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. He's in essence saying, how is someone made acceptable to the holy God and given a right relationship with the holy God? It's by faith. It's not by works. That's how he is declared to be right with God. It's by faith. But on the other hand, to justify can also mean to give a public demonstration that someone is righteous before God. And we can find an example of that in Matthew 11, verse 19. And it's in this sense that James is using the word justify. So when he says to be justified by works, he's talking about demonstrating your faith by doing your works. And the reason they're each using the word justify in a different sense is because they're speaking of different issues. Paul is speaking of how someone is saved, both in Romans and in Galatians. Whereas James is speaking of how you should live once you've been saved. Put another way, Paul deals with how one becomes a Christian. James deals with how one ought to live as a Christian. So Paul's justification is a declaration. James's justification is a demonstration. The word can mean either thing. So that's the first reason. The second reason we know James and Paul are not contradicting each other is because James speaks of being saved by faith alone elsewhere, and Paul speaks of the necessity of doing good works of obedience elsewhere as well. In other words, they both speak of justification declaration and justification demonstration. They both speak of these things. So James 1 verse 1, he refers to himself as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the implication is that he's a bondservant of Christ because Christ is the one who saved him by his works, not by his own works. Then in James 1:18, he speaks of our being saved by the word of truth, which in one sense is undoubtedly a reference to the word incarnate, Christ our Savior. And for Paul, he speaks of the necessity of accompanying our faith with obedience when he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that in light of God's mercy towards us, we should present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. He says in Ephesians 2:10 that we have been created, we have been recreated in salvation for good works. Or as he says in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. So they each, I think, say more about one thing than the other. That seems pretty obvious. But they both speak of the same things. They're not contradicting each other. And then third, we know that James and Paul are not contradicting each other because they each use the word faith differently as well. They each use the word faith differently. When Paul speaks of being justified by faith, he's talking about a sincere, true reliance upon Christ for salvation. But when James speaks of being justified by faith, he's talking about it as mere sentiment. In other words, Paul is speaking of a faith that is knowledge, assent, and trust. And James is speaking of a faith that's just knowledge and assent. Again, as we see in verse 19, the faith that James speaks of is that of the demons. Right? The demons know and believe that there is a God. And they know and believe that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. But they do not trust in Him for their salvation. That's the difference between the two uses of the word faith. So again, as Anthony Salvaggio puts it, yes, Paul and James have two different messages, but they are complementary rather than contradictory. So they both speak of being saved by faith alone, and they both speak of the necessity to show your faith by doing good works of obedience, because they are in full agreement with each other. There's not a contradiction between James and Paul. In other words, saying that living faith is expressed in good works of obedience, as James does here, is not unique to James. It's not unique to him at all. This is not something that James came up with. No, it's what Paul talks about. As we've seen, it's what Jesus talks about, because it's what the entire Bible talks about. It's the universal message of Scripture. I had a friend in college, a Christian friend, who asked me once, how do you reconcile the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament? And I may have told you the story before. Forgive me if I have. I don't know if I have. But in his mind, there's a contradiction between the two. Because as he reads the Old Testament, he reads of this God who is just, he's all about killing the Egyptians. He's all about helping his people destroy the Canaanites. And yet he opens his New Testament and here's this God, Jesus, who's just loving people and healing people and having mercy upon people. And so in his mind, these two gods, if you will, don't go together. But as I hope we all know, what my friend failed to realize is that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. And yes, it may seem as if there's a contradiction between the two Testaments, but if you look closely, there's actually just as much love in the Old Testament as there is in the New Testament, and there's just as much judgment in the New Testament as there is in the Old Testament. Because it's the same God in both Testaments. And in a similar way, that's how we have to understand the teaching of James. It may seem as if he's saying something contradictory to the rest of Scripture, but if you look closely and you think about it carefully, he's actually teaching the universal message of Scripture. That living faith is always expressed in good works of obedience. This is taught in the book of Genesis, as we'll see in a minute. This is taught in the book of Joshua, as we'll see in a minute. And we could go on and on throughout the entire Old and New Testaments. This is what we see. Faith is always expressed in good works of obedience. It's the universal message of Scripture. And then as we see thirdly and finally on the outline, this is also universally true for God's people. It's universally true for God's people. And so let's go back to the text now and we'll read verses 21 to 23. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now here James is going back to Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was called by God to take his long-awaited son Isaac to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him on the altar to the Lord. And if you remember from our studies in Genesis, God told Abraham to kill Isaac because he was testing Abraham's faith. We're told that explicitly in Genesis 22, verse 1. So God didn't really want Abraham to kill and murder his son. In fact, he made sure that Abraham did not murder his son, but he wanted to see how much Abraham loved the Lord. How far would his obedience go for the Lord? And as you know the rest of the story, Abraham passed the test with flying colors. He took Isaac to Mount Moriah. He prepared the wood for the offering. He tied his son on top of the wood, and he even raised his knife, ready to come down onto his son. And of course, that's then when God stopped him and said, Genesis 22, verse 12, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." In other words, we learn in Genesis 22 that by obeying his command to sacrifice Isaac, God knew that Abraham's faith was real and was genuine because his obedience demonstrated that reality. And as a result, James says of this, he was justified by his works. Again, he wasn't saved by his works. Now, we're told of Abraham's salvation as early as Genesis 15, verse 6, not Genesis 22. But his salvation was demonstrated and proven by his obedience. As James says here in verse 22, Abraham's faith was made perfect by his works. That is, it reached its intended goal in obedience, having obedience that flowed from it. Abraham's faith was proven to be true and complete and real. And so James goes on in verse 23 to say, as such, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Which is actually a quote of Genesis 15:6, telling us about Abraham's conversion and when he was saved. In fact, it's the verse that Paul uses in Romans 4 to prove that Abraham was saved by faith and not by works. And so what James seems to be saying here is that by offering up Isaac on the altar, Abraham's faith, which saved him, was fulfilled in that it was filled up. Right? The word fulfilled is literally just pouring water in a cup. It's to fill it up. Right? So his faith was fulfilled. It was filled up. It came to maturity. It proved itself to be real as he went to offer Isaac. And as such, James says that Abraham was called a friend of God. And Jesus says in John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And so James here is using Abraham as an example of what he's teaching us. If we have real saving faith in Christ, then our life should now be radically different, just as it was for Abraham, who was willing even to murder his son in obedience to God. And then to drive the point home even more, James gives us another example in verse 25. And he says, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Like Abraham, Rahab was also justified by her works of obedience. When she welcomed the spies into her home in Jericho and she protected them, it was demonstrated that she had a living faith in the God of Israel. But we have to ask ourselves, why two examples, James? Well, it seems the reason James includes Rahab as an example in addition to Abraham is because he didn't want anyone to think that this didn't apply to them, that this wasn't true for them. Remember, James is writing to Jewish Christians, and these Jewish readers could have easily dismissed the example of Abraham as being too hard for them to follow. Abraham, he's our hero. You really expect us to follow the example of our hero? He's the father of the faith. How could we ever do that? And perhaps James knew that his readers were using that as an excuse for why they were not obeying the Lord in their times of suffering like Abraham. But with Rahab, she was a Gentile harlot. And you see what James is doing here, don't you? So regardless of what you think of Abraham, if Rahab could do it, well, of course, then anyone can do it. Right? That's the point James wants us to get. We have no excuse for not expressing our faith in good works of obedience. Because all of God's people, whether you're an Abraham up here in the faith or whether you're a Rahab, all of God's people live out their faith in obedience. It's like breathing air. All of you in this room are breathing the air in this room. It's not just those of you who are 40 and older, but even the teenagers are breathing air. Even the babies are breathing air. Why? Because that's what humans do. That's what every single human does. That's what God made us to do. And in a similar way, all of God's people live out their faith in obedience, not just some, because it's what we've all been saved to do. As the Bible teaches us, Jesus made all of the elect new creatures in Him. Not just some. Jesus raised up all of His people to walk in newness of life. Not just a few. But Jesus recreated all of His disciples to do good works prepared for them. Not just the best of His disciples. This is why Jesus worked for the salvation of His people by obeying the law and dying on the cross for us. So that every single one of His people would live out the reality of their faith in obedience for God. And the good news is, Jesus did this for the Abrahams, but Jesus also did this for the Rahabs. He did this for every child of His. And so, brothers and sisters, that means good works of obedience should be seen in your life and in my life as well. It means that we should be justified by our works today as Abraham and Rahab were in the past. It means having been declared righteous by our faith, it should now be demonstrated that we are righteous by our works of obedience. Because as James teaches us, faith without works is dead. It's dead. And so if we profess to have a living faith, a faith that is real and that is saving, then it will always be expressed in our lives, thanks to Jesus Christ, through good works of obedience. And so, friends, this is God's word to us this evening. And so let us hear it and let us do it. Let us pray that this would be the case more and more in our lives. Knowing that faith without works is dead, let us seek the Lord and let us seek to demonstrate our living faith by obeying His commands. Let's pray and let's ask for His help to do that now. Lord, we confess that we do not always live as Your people should. And whether we do it consciously or not, we can often be like James's original readers who make excuses for why we are not obeying You as we should, thinking that we don't have what it takes, we don't have what is needed for obedience, that we could never reach the standard. And it's true that we can never reach the standard in perfection this side of heaven. But You have, through the work of Your Son and through the work of Your Spirit who lives within us, You have given us everything we need to walk in obedience to You. You've given us new life. You've set us free from the dominion and the power of sin and Satan. You've given us Your Spirit who is always at work within us. You're present with us, as we heard this morning, in times of temptation to help us resist and obey. And so, Lord, help us to know and to believe that faith without works is dead, and to take heed to that warning that we would, if we profess to have living faith, would seek Your grace to make sure that it is always demonstrated in our lives. May it be obvious, Lord, as others look at us and the things we say, the things we do, how we interact with other people, how we work in the job, how we raise our kids, let it be obvious to all that we are Your disciples. Give us the grace that we would bear fruit and so prove to be Your disciples to Your glory, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.